له فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد وذروا ظاهر الإثم وباطنه وقال تعالى وأقم الصلاة طرفي النهار وزلفا من الليل إن الحسنات يذهبن السيئات ذلك ذكرى للذاكرين. In about the year 1979, a certain brother from France came to Pakistan in Jamaat. He was a priest, maybe around 80 years old, whose name was Abdul Majid. So he had worshipped according to the Christian religion, he had studied the Christian religion, and he had worshipped in his monastery, in his church, for about 60 years of his life. A staunch Christian and a person who was somebody who others would come to for advice regarding the religion. But for whatever reason, Allah Ta'ala had put in his heart some inclination towards Islam. Hidayat was written for him. So he loved the Muslims. And he loved their way of worship also. And he used to see the Muslims worshipping Allah, especially making sajda, and it would really affect his heart. So finally, Abdul Majid, from his own side, bought a piece of land, and he built a masjid. And he asked the people, the Muslim people of this area, I'm giving over the keys to you. You come and perform salaya whenever you feel like. So this was the beginning of Islam in this area here. The Muslims were very happy. Imagine the priest, he bought land for us to build a masjid. But shortly and unfortunately in many of our areas and many of our places, in our kinds of environments, then there's always fight for position, a chair. So there were some fights, some arguments, and different people wanted to control the masjid. So shortly after this year, he took the key back. And he said that only that person who wants to worship in the masjid, he can come to the masjid to worship. I don't want politics here. I build this masjid so people can perform salah. And a few years later, when Jamaat were moving around in the area, most likely it was a Pedal Jamaat, they came over, and when he saw these people here, he said, these are the Muslims I was looking for. For years and years I was looking for a true Muslim. I had read Quran and I had understood Allah's message. But I wanted to see somebody who can practically demonstrate this in the world. He said, I'm so happy at seeing you people. I want to accept Islam at your hands. So Abdul Majid, at that time, whatever his name was, he became Abdul Majid. He embraced Islam. To Pakistan, 1979. So he gave a bayan. So just what he spoke about in this bayan, yeah, I will just relate that there. And a few added points, additional points. May Allah give us tawfiq that we can implement that in our lives. Just before I come to his bayan, later on he went back to his country and he made dua to Allah. He said, oh Allah, don't allow me to pass away in a land of kuffar. So Allah made it such that on a certain journey of his to Algeria, there had been Jamaat there, and in Algeria while moving around, going area to area, in Algeria he passed away. So Allah accepted his dua. He wasn't buried in a land of kuffar. But anyway, he said in this bayan that he gave, 1979, he said that there are three things if Muslims will hold firm onto, then Islam will spread in the world very, very fast. He said, I am witness to this because I have seen the effect. So I want to just share this here with you. If you implement it, inshallah, you will see people will enter into Islam in droves and you will see yourselves becoming a better Muslim. Three advices. The first advice he gave, he said that don't ever leave your Islamic dress. He said, your Islamic dress is your identity. And Islamic dress is the greatest attraction to a non-Muslim. Unfortunately, myself, all of us, we suffer an inferiority complex. May Allah remove this from our hearts. So we feel uncomfortable in certain environments. A person is high up in the business world. Now in his environment, in the business place, he's going for big meetings here and there. He feels shy. I can't dress like a Maulana. I can't be dressed. I have to dress according to the occasion. A person is invited for some nikah. So now I feel I have to dress in a suit because I won't look presentable in such a situation. a boy has to go to school. So at that time there he feels, you know, if I don't dress, he's a school going boy, if I don't dress like my friends at school, if I am not wearing the latest, the newest brands, and if I am not dressed in t-shirt and in jeans, then I won't look normal. Eid day came now. So in Heidelberg we had some friends of ours, they spent some time with us in i'tikaf, youngsters. So after the day of Eid now, so we're looking at everyone's hair. So as I'm walking out of the masjid, hey, show me your hair, show me your hair. I don't teach them. So we're good friends, all of them. So they, some of them lift up their topi, some of them say, hey, Maulana, you don't want to see this here. You don't look nice. So one boy came to me, he said, hey, Maulana, may Allah forgive me. What a thing he told me, something, what a eye-opening thing. He told me, Maulana, may Allah forgive me. When the boys went to the Baba, I was the first to cut my hair off. To cut that two-length hairstyle. So he said, I was the first, but I know it's wrong. He said, I'm making tawbah, I promise you, Maulana, today I'm going to cut my hair. Eid day is telling me. So 3 days later, I met him, I said, hey, how's the hair? So his friend was next to him, his friend put his head down, because he knows he's in trouble. This guy said, Maulana, I cut it that day, I made tawbah for the rest of my life, I won't cut it wrong. Really, what iman it takes from that youngster. So he said, and I thought about the matter. I thought, whatever I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be in sin. I'll be performing salah in the masjid also, I'm in sin. I'll be making dhikr, I'm in sin. I'll be going to school, I'll be, everything I'm doing, I'll be in sin. I can't live like this. A young boy. What you say, like a naughty youngster. But he told me like this, yeah. Something to open all of our eyes. Allah, give us understanding. So anyway, he told them, he said, don't ever leave your Islamic identity. Your Islamic appearance. This is the most important thing to draw people towards Islam. We feel uncomfortable. But the non-Muslim, when they look at it, Hazrat Maulana Abdul Hamid Sahab, many years ago, he said he went one time, he went to go and buy a washing machine for his house. So it was Friday morning, he said he just woke up early in the morning, he had put on his old kurta also, he was still going to take a ghusl. And he went there to the shop, he's looking around now, who has washing machines? So he came to one shop, there were two white old ladies there. He said when he walked in the shop, those women, they like started circling around him. He got worried, what are they doing? He says, so beautiful, oh, so beautiful. What a lovely dress this year. How did you manage to wear something like this here? Maulana says, lucky he wasn't dressed in his Juma kurta, otherwise he doesn't know what those women would have done. But this, it has an impact. When they see us, they see a Muslim. One alim from Johannesburg somewhere, Maulana Sulaiman Ananwi, Rahmatullah Ali, passed away many years ago. Many years ago he had traveled, he went out to go and visit some family, friends. So most likely it was there by Hekport side, somewhere there. And it was Saturday morning, he said, let's take a walk. So the people there, it's farm area, so they say, hey, Maulana, we don't want to go, you know, these white people, they harass us. So Maulana said, no, let's go, man, don't worry. So they took a walk to the river nearby, and there were some farmers who were there. So one man came up to him, and he shook his hands. And he said, you know, you people, as long as you dress like this here, we respected you. We used to call you Abraham's people, the men of Abraham. In Afrikaans, one word he used. He said, but the moment you left this kind of dress, he said, that time when you all used to come as hawkers, we used to allow you all to come in our houses also. We knew you all won't eat our food, we used to give you tea and coffee and biscuits so that you could live, you could be comfortable. We knew you are men of God. The moment your dress changed, your appearance changed. He said, how can we respect you? You people don't look like reliable people. He said, then we started giving you other titles, we started calling you our porters and we started calling you many other things. Where it came from, it was just this year. Respect was with deen, with sunnah. On this here, something's coming to mind. I'll just share it with everyone. In the olden days, the woman, when they used to buy rice, then it wasn't packed, ready packed. You would go to the market and you would ask the man, that I want 1 kilo of rice. He would weigh it for you. And then he'd give you the 1 kilo, 2 kilos, 3 kilos, whatever it was. Then the woman folk at home, they would have to sit and they would have to separate the rice. They will check now what is real rice. And what are small pebbles, stones, twigs, all of this here was mixed in the rice. When we bought it, we had to pay the same price for those twigs and pebbles like we had to pay for the rice. But twigs and pebbles, they have no value. When the woman brought it home, now they would separate. The twigs would be taken separately, the rice would be taken separately, the stones would be taken separately. Then those stones would be taken and thrown in the backyard. Now, over those stones, one dog will come and urinate. Some people will walk over it. There's no respect for this here. It will be thrown in the garbage. It will be thrown anywhere, taken to the garbage dump and dumped there. As long as the stones and the twigs remained with the rice, they had value. The moment they separated, the moment the ladies of the house separated those stones and twigs, they lost value. In the exact same manner, we, our reality is we are also just stones and twigs, no goodness in us. But as long as we were associated with sunnah, with the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though in our hearts there wasn't anything, nothing to boast about, nothing to be proud about, but just the association, there was the outward appearance, this man has some resemblance with Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah treated us as He treated Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sahaba. Allah gave us His help, He gave us His special nusrat. And there was no housewife who separated us from sunnah. Sunnah was like that true rice, that which brings benefit. And nobody came and told us, you know, you can't practice on sunnah. There are many places in the world, a woman is not allowed to dress in hijab. In China, in certain areas, many years ago we got the Karguzari, and it's carrying on even worse now. At that, in China, in certain areas, a woman who is wearing a scarf will be deprived of even hospital treatment, which is against all international laws. But she is wearing a scarf. How dare she show her Islam in public? It hurts the kuffar that a Muslim desires to be like his Rasul. Their wish is that in the business world, we must all be businessmen. In the entertainment world, we must all be players. And in the religious world, that man is Muslim, he goes to the masjid. That person is Christian, they go to the church. That man is Jew, he goes to the synagogue. Religion must have nothing to do with our real life. And Islam thought, no, religion is our whole life. So nobody separated us from sunnah. Nobody said, you can't dress like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can't keep a beard. Your wife can't wear a scarf. She can't wear the niqab. And these are all things, they are stages. Slowly we have to improve. But it can't be that as the stage I was in 10 years ago, we're still in the same stage. 10 years ago, there was no parda in my house. Now also no parda in my house. 10 years ago, I wasn't looking like a Muslim till now. 10 years ago, I was dressing sometimes like a Muslim on Friday. The rest of the week, I was away. Now after 10 years, there must be some improvement. 10 years ago, our wife's hair was uncovered. Now after 10 years, at least her hair must be covered. There has to be slow, some improvement at least. That we have to slowly start moving towards Allah. And the first step towards the day, may Allah give us all tawfiq, is we have to come into admittance. As long as we don't admit that we are still far from what we have to achieve, we're still trying to justify our point. That no, who says I have to dress like that? Who says I have to be like Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Who says I have to follow sunnah in this year? It's not farz, it's not this, it's not that. We're never going to progress in life. For progress, our first step is that we have to start admitting and we have to start making dua. Oh Allah, I want to change. I want to come a little closer to sunnah. So this year, our outward appearance, our beard, our trousers under our ankles, our women covering their hair, covering their bodies, our kurta, our turban. That man said, first advice, don't ever leave the kurta, the turban, don't ever leave the topi, don't ever leave an Islamic appearance. Because this has the greatest impact to pull people towards Islam. First point. Second point, he said, your adhan has a very great attraction to any non-Muslim whose heart is open towards Islam. And the non-Muslims who hate Islam, adhan is like a spear which is going through their hearts. They can't take it. This da'wat which Allah calls in the Quran, ad-da'watu tamma, the perfect invitation. And what is this invitation? It is to say, to establish Allah's greatness in all four corners of the world. To establish Allah's greatness in every aspect of our life. And to make us understand that we are followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and our success lies in the masjid in salah. The biggest mistake a Muslim can make is to understand our success lies in our wealth. Why Muslims are going through problems in the world? Because Muslims have lack of wealth. There's no lack of wealth. Muslims got more wealth than anybody else. Oil is by the Muslims. The greatest natural resources are by the Muslims. We say Muslims are uneducated. You'll be surprised how educated Muslims are. Education also never brought success. We say the Muslims, they have no unity. There's no systematic approach. But all of this here is secondary. If we look in the life of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, we will see success for them lied in the masjid. When we had a problem, run to the masjid and turn to Allah. Allah is in control of the affairs of the heavens and the earth. And how Allah changes affairs and Allah changes matters. A few moments ago, a person was dead against Islam. Few minutes later, just through dua, and that person becomes Muslim. This is what, and we see it. How many occasions a person is refusing, we'll never do your work for you. You make dua to Allah, and a few minutes later, everything happens. There was a case in Heidelberg, somebody came to me and he was going for Umrah, but the problem with the woman folk in his house, he had four women he was taking for Umrah. And every one of them, their monthlies were coming on a different time. So he said, Mara, I don't know what to do. How am I going to manage this here? So I said, turn to Allah, you will see how Allah will make your work. He said, never in his life he experienced something like this here. Everyone's patterns changed. And they went for Umrah, like nothing happened, there was no problem. Everyone came back, no problem. Alhamdulillah, they could go to Makkah Mukarramah, Madinah Munawwara, 2 weeks, he had no issue at all. This is on dua. That child who was understood, this child is a write-off. There was an incident which came sometime recently from the Ta'limi board, a child who was such a bad child that other children started running away from the madrasa. Because this child, how he was behaving, he was hitting everyone, he was bullying other children, he was swearing at boys. The mother came crying. One apa said, don't worry, we'll inshallah handle the case. That apa said, I started making tahajjud dua for this boy and his mother started making tahajjud dua. In 2 months, he was the best boy in the class. His marks had improved and his character was so good that another boy one day made a derogatory statement. Apa bought for them burgers. So that boy said, where's the coke? This boy said, hey, you got no respect. The boy who was the most naughty 2 months ago, he said, you got no respect. Aren't you grateful? Apa bought for us burgers, we're supposed to go and thank her. That same boy, who we thought was a write-off. People who never had homes, they made dua and Allah made homes come free of charge to them. There were people who were in what difficulty. Dua is that one means we have with Allah. And the most important part of dua is this, that we have to couple it with salah. Because salah in itself draws Allah's mercy. So what he said, adhan. He said, don't leave adhan. We go on journeys. Now it's holiday season. Many of us will be going different places. But we feel shy to give adhan. We'll perform our salah also. But adhan we won't give. And if we have to give also, we won't give loudly, very softly. People mustn't hear. Today we regard it to be a great favor of the people that they have put us in one room somewhere in the airport. One room quietly hidden away. Say, hey, they're giving us facilities. Somewhere by the garages, they gave us facilities. Alhamdulillah, Allah's great ni'mat. It makes life easy for us. But in actual fact, in the minds of the kuffar, it wasn't that. It was there in their minds that these Muslims, if they're performing salah in the airport, 10 other people will embrace Islam as a result. If these Muslims are performing salah at the garages, people will come and watch and say, what is this? And how many people, somebody saw his salah, a non-Muslim man came to a Muslim, he said, hey, I saw you performing prayer. From today, every day, I'm going to put my head down like that in front of God. Just this year. So anyway, the second thing he said, adhan, don't ever give adhan up. And the third advice he gave was this year, which we just spoke about right now. He said, don't ever leave out salah, no matter where you may be. In an airport, on the road, at a garage, wherever you may be. He said, because salah holds an attraction. There was an incident a few years ago, one lady in France. She was a model. And she had some Muslim friends. Obviously, there was no question of Islam in her life. She had some Muslim friends. One day she went to visit a Muslim friend. She was deep down in depression. With all her wealth and all her fame and coming in magazines and in newspapers and her picture everywhere and every man would be running after her. She was heavy in depression. She said, I saw my friend. I went to visit her one day and I saw her head down in sajda. So that night when I went home, I also tried it out. She said, that was the most exciting experience I ever felt in my entire life. She said, from that day I realized Islam is for me. Today she's a lady covered from head to toe, covered completely. She embraced Islam and immediately she covered herself. She said, whatever I had got in that life of mine, it was nothing, it was just misery. What I got in sajda, she said, that was true pleasure. Allah, give us understanding also. The salah, don't feel shy of our salah. And make sure we perform it no matter what. After Ramadan, when Ramadan ends, normally we find this one common thing everywhere. Our masjids become a little bit empty. And we hope, inshallah, everyone is performing this salah, inshallah. But many of us are not performing salah in the masjid. Our masjids are empty. We look at Asr Salah, it's very, very sad. Where Allah spoke about the most important salah of the day is Asr. But we find in our masjids generally, even normally, in many masjids, even less than our Fajr crowd is our Asr crowd. And what is this here? It's just that shaitan is pulling us away from Allah. He doesn't want our needs to get fulfilled. He doesn't want us to get success in life. What I said in Adhan, that lesson we are taught, success in life is in the masjid. It is in Salah. And that's in this world. In Akhirat, only success will be for those people who have Salah. Does Salah really, for the international problems of the Muslims, Salah is the only way. Many years ago, when the Muslims were being chased out of Syria, and he would be chased out of Palestine and he was sent to the dumping grounds of South America. One person by the name of Abdullah Saud, he narrated his incident. He says, my father told me that when we were being sent, he is in Chile now at the moment, he said, when we were being sent, then at that time, Ariel Sharon, who was the general of the army, he wasn't at that time the prime minister, he was the general of the army, he said to my father, he said, you people are going now. He was a person who was very well studied in Islam. I had picked up one Arabic book one day on the history of the Abbasi Khilafat. And the introduction was written in Arabic by Ariel Sharon. Then I understood how these people had studied Islamic history. So this Ariel Sharon is telling his father that you people are going now. But we know this land belongs to you. You're going to come back. But it's not going to happen today. Today you are at our mercy. It will only happen on that day when your masjids are filled for Fajr like they are filled for Jumu'ah. That day, then Allah's help will come. Allah's mercy will come. Allah's assistance will come. If we make salah secondary in our life, then in the court of Allah, we'll also be made secondary. And if we make salah our priority, Allah will make us also priority. Allah will see to our needs, our requirements. Allah will grant us happiness in this world. And the biggest fear we all have, how are we going to pass away? If salah becomes priority, then the moment our eyes close and we enter into our graves, we will see how Allah's help will be with us. I'll end on just two things. There was one girl, she was in one country, in one of the Arab countries, one of the Arab states. And it was her wedding night. So she was getting ready, dolled up, everything after Maghrib Salah. The beautician came also, dolled her up. And she was ready to go to go and meet guests who were coming. And Adhan for Isha went. So she said, Mommy, my wudu broke. I have to perform salah. Mommy said, you crazy. Now you're going to make wudu. You'll wash away all of your perfume. You'll wash away all of whatever the beautician had put on you. Your hairstyle will be undone. How are you going to go to the hall like that? So she said, but Allah is more important. So the mother said, it's my command. You don't know that to own against thee. Sometimes we also use arguments like this. Allah protect us. So she said, you don't know. So the girl said, I know that. But I also know that it's more important to obey the creator compared to obeying the creation. The mother said, then you're going to go to the hall. Now she's using a different tactic. She said, when you get to the hall, the visitors will say, hey, what an ugly girl. Look at her, how she came. She got no makeup. Your husband, he won't even look towards you. He'll say, this is just a bride. So the girl said, Mommy, I may not be beautiful to anybody as long as I'm beautiful to my Allah. So she went, she made a wudu. And she performed the salah in the first sajda, she passed her. That person who makes salah their priority, Allah will make you priority. She got her mood. I just think to myself, if she hadn't done that, she would have probably been in a wedding hall. That's where her mood would have come. But because she gave Allah priority, Allah made sure he gave her priority. What a mood that she can pass away in sajda in the first rakat of that Isha salah. We also learn this lesson. Make Allah priority in life. And everything else can be shelved aside. Salah can't be shelved aside. Salah is the first thing. I'm a businessman. I may be a businessman, but salah, I am first a Muslim, I am Allah's servant. My business will revolve around my salah. Salah can't revolve around my business. My pleasure at home, I'm sleeping, it's a cold night, I'm with my wife. I say, I'll read salah later on, man. I'm on holiday, we by the beachfront, I had a late night, I'll read salah later on. Now let me sleep a bit. No, make Allah your priority. And you'll see how Allah's help will come to you. There was many other things which we wish to say. If time is up, may Allah bless us with tawfiq. But these three advices that this Abdul Majid left, he passed away already, but may Allah grant us tawfiq of implementing it. Three things. One is, make sure we show our Islamic identity. Dress like Muslims as a great attraction to non-Muslims. Second thing, he said, give adhan wherever you are. Because adhan draws the hearts of the non-Muslims. And it's like a spear in the hearts of those people who are antagonistic to Islam. And he said, the third thing is that your salah, perform it wherever you may be. Because the salah and especially the sajda, it pulls our hearts towards Islam. Allah bless me with tawfiq. Allah bless us all with tawfiq that we can imbibe these practices. We can implement it in our lives. Jazakumullah.